You're listening to the Bible teachings of Realities Doctrine, Pastor Christian Simas. This week, we're going through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. For more info, please visit our website at realitiesdoctrine.com.
Let's pray together. Lord, we just gather. I come this morning just keenly aware of our need, my need for you, our Savior today. Just pray for humility in this place, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us by your Spirit. We thank you for your word that you hold the authority. You speak truth over our lives, Lord. It's not up to us to come up with it. We thank you that you're with us, Lord, that you're for us. We thank you this morning that we can boast in our weakness. Lord, we just want to be mindful to pray for our brother and pastor, Pastor Josh, Lord, as he suffers this morning in sickness. We pray that you would touch him, Lord, that you bring healing, that you, the giver of good gifts, Lord, would be close to him, near to him. Lord, we are mindful to lift up every other church in this city that is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is good news for us this morning that we have hope by the grace of God. We pray for our hearts now to receive in unity and humility that which you have for us this morning. Lord, thank you that we do not have to get beyond the gospel, for that place does not exist. Meet us here this morning, Lord. Holy Spirit, we need your help. I need your help to speak. We need your help to hear and to respond, every single one of us, Lord. Pray that the saints would be equipped, strengthened, encouraged. I pray that the lost would be welcomed home. You are mighty to save. Pray that you transform in this place by your grace for your glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at specifically Ephesians 4, 7 through 10 this morning. And it opens like this. But grace. We, every single one of us, at some point or another, if you haven't already, you will fall to becoming a critic of the gospel, cynical of grace. And we'll catch ourselves saying things like this: yes, grace, but, and feel the need to somehow qualify it. Here's what the Bible says: yes, but grace. Yes, but grace. I'm discouraged today and I'm overwhelmed. Yes, but grace. These things that are being laid out before us, already I see that it's too difficult. Yes, but grace. We see that we're supposed to be unified as a body, which seems impossible, but grace. I love how Paul sandwiches this little phrase right in the middle of this passage. He's not going to move beyond grace. He will not allow us to do that. And so once again, as he always does, the one-trick pony, Apostle Paul, anchors us in grace this morning. By grace, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. By grace, we are chosen. By grace, we are predestined for adoption. By grace, we are redeemed and forgiven. By grace, the mystery of God's will was made known to us. By grace, we're given hope. By grace, we are received and receive the Holy Spirit and are sealed with the Holy Spirit. By grace, we are given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. By grace, the eyes of our hearts are enlightened. By grace, we're given a great king. By grace, we who were dead in our sins and trespasses are made alive together with Christ. By grace, we've been saved. By grace, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. By grace, we've been given the faith to lay hold of salvation. By grace, we receive purpose for our lives to walk in the good works God has prepared for us. By grace, we are brought near. By grace, we have peace with God and our brothers. By grace, we together have direct access to the Father. By grace, we're made citizens of heaven, a family member of the family of God, and a temple for God's dwelling. By grace, we are strengthened in our inner being. By grace, Christ dwells in us richly. By grace, we are strengthened to comprehend the multifaceted love of God. And by grace, we are filled with the fullness of God. By grace. Grace saves, grace transforms, grace motivates, grace enlightens. And today we're going to look at how the grace of God supplies us and equips us. The grace of God is going to be that which supplies us and equips us to walk in everything God has for us as a church, to be unified, to be built up together into our head, which is Christ, our King. If you're taking notes this morning, I'm gonna go off of 3 points, and it's this: the giver, the gifts, and the growth. First, the giver. Gifts always assume that there's a giver. I don't receive anything that hasn't been given to me by someone. Think about as maybe if you can recall as a kid, or if you have kids, you've seen this. Think of kids, especially around Christmas time or their birthday, not around Christmas time, on Christmas, sitting down and they're, you know, surrounded by presents, and they just start tearing into presents. The only thing that they're concerned about is the first portion of that tag that says, to so-and-so. Do they really recognize who it's from? Most of the time, us as parents are having to remind them, okay, say thank you to grandma, say thank you to your brother, say thank you. But as we grow in maturity, we become more and more aware of who the gifts came from. Think about that. It's not that we start appreciating the gifts less. Who doesn't like to get gifts? But we begin to appreciate the giver. As you mature in adulthood, you start reading the second portion of that tag. You look for that person. You find yourself saying, thank you, that was thoughtful. That must have been expensive. You must have gone out of your way to accomplish that. Again, it's not that the gifts somehow decrease, but we just grow in the capacity to appreciate the giver. And that's what Christ is doing, is he's maturing us as believers and as a body to grow in appreciation and to be enamored by the giver himself. This is the purpose of any mention of gifts throughout the Bible, to get our attention on the giver. That's what Paul's doing here. Get your attention on the giver. This passage that we read reads like this in the New Living Translation. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scripture says when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. He wants us to see the generosity of Christ, the great giver of gifts. Gifts are never to magnify the gifted, but always to magnify the giver. Always and forever. The gifts are directed toward us. We are recipients. They are to bless others, yes, but they are to be pointed heavenward to our exalted King, King Jesus. And that's what we see in this passage. If you look with me in verse 9, it says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. It says it because it says it elsewhere in Scripture, and it says it in Psalm 68. This is a quotation of Psalm 68. And it speaks of, in Psalm 68, a king who left the comfort of the palace and went before his people. And it says he took on his enemies, and he defeated them. And the imagery is now of this king riding back from battle in victory, and he's being followed by a host of captives. And as he returns, he brings with him the spoils of victory. And so what Paul's going to do is something very important that we should learn to do. He's going to interpret Scripture through Christ. Christocentricity, or in other words, as we open up Scripture, we're always asking, how is this fulfilled in Christ? And so this is how he says this is fulfilled in Christ. Jesus, descended from the throne of heaven above. Jesus emptied himself of glory and made himself humble. He took the humble journey to take on flesh. It says that Jesus went toe-to-toe with our enemies, Satan, sin, and death. And the battle was waged in submission to God through death on the cross. And where he descended into the earth, he descended even deeper into the depths of our sin and our condemnation. Christ put death to death, took captivity captive, broke the bondage of sin, stomped the serpent's skull, as we sang earlier, triumphed over the tomb, and was exalted above every name. And not only did this victorious king receive gifts, as Psalm 68, but also in the true nature of our generous king, he gave gifts. Not only did Jesus give everything to save us, he continues to give to us. Not only are we freed by Christ, we are made rich through Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, yours. The spoils of battle, yours. No other king, no other hero in history, no other God has and will ever do this. There's no God like our God. There's no king like our king. We serve a generous king. And he loves to give gifts to his children. What is a gift? What is a gift? New Testament makes mention of many gifts. In the broad picture, a gift is anything God gives you. James 1:17 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. It is a gift from God. But specifically in view here, gifts are supplied to equip the church. It's that which is supplied to equip the church for the work of the ministry, to fulfill that which God is calling us into. We took three teachings last year in our Abide series to dive into the gifts of the Spirit, to look at it biblically. What does this mean, and what does this mean for our lives today? And here's a statement that we concluded with to help us answer the question, what are spiritual gifts? It should be projected above. Spiritual gifts are abilities and are roles supplied to every believer by God through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. These gifts may be both new or renewed abilities. The gifts, though supplied to individuals, are purposed for the greater good of the body of Christ, to fulfill the mission of Christ for the glory of Christ. For the glory of Christ. Are the gifts for today? Yes. We are charismatic. I'm a reformatic. I believe the truths of the gospel and that the gifts are for today. To whom have they been given? To a select few? To the uber gifted? To the wise? To the deserving? To each? Yes. To whom have they been given? To each of us. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says this. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every believer has been supplied with a gift and or gifts for the common good. We cannot deny this truth. Which means this, every member is a gifted member. We can encourage one another with that every time and be truthful. You are a gifted member of the body of Christ. You are extremely gifted because you are gifted by our great God. I want to read a quote by a very brilliant woman named Ruth Paxton. It says this, as God has before ordained just what task each Christian is to have, he has set every member in the body in just the place he wishes him to occupy, and is then bestowed upon him whatever gift is needed to accomplish his work effectively. There's no omission and no exceptions. Every Christian has some gift, though it may differ both in kind and degree from one another, which is to be used for the mutual benefit and blessing of all saints, no matter how insignificant, weak, or obscure a member of the body may feel himself or herself to be, yet he has a part to perform that is very essential to the spiritual health and functioning of the body as a whole. You are vital. You are vital. Have you ever felt that you could just disappear and nothing would change? That's a lie. Have you ever felt that you don't have anything to contribute here? That's a lie, and you call God a liar. Have you ever felt that the leaders are the only ones that are important in the church? Let us confirm that together. That's a lie. You are a cherished son and daughter of God, and you are a cherished member of the body of Christ. No exceptions, no omissions. You are vital to the body of Christ. And as our different gifts come together, we reflect Christ. As our different gifts come together, all men are created equal, but we're not gifted equally. We're all created equal, but we're not gifted equally. Romans 12:6 says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Different gifts for different members, but one body. And our culture has had a hard time reconciling unity, equality, diversity, and authority. We have been on one side or the other of inequality, have we not? We've seen misuse of authority. We've been fearful of diversity. We are overwhelmed by the concept of unity because it seems impossible. But we cannot allow this to cloud our judgment and be our lens in which we view this. If this is the way we view the gifts, we'll end up frustrated and hurt. God has created us differently. He never intended for uniformity. This is how God is going to be glorified. And while his love for us is full and perfect and complete, he creates us different. Different lives, different gifts, different degrees of giftedness. But God apportions them according to his wisdom. If you're a parent like me of multiple children, you learn the art of exact measurement when it comes time to dinner time. Do you not? All freaking hell breaks loose at the dinner table if one child gets more of something good or less of something bad. We're like a gemologist with our glasses here and we're like dividing perfectly. This is not the way God operates. And nor are we to operate like the kids at the table. God is wise. And he's got a more wise plan than we have. And he apportions the gifts how he pleases. He apportions them how he pleases. It's not up for us to determine. 2 Corinthians 10 says this. This is Paul speaking. I'm not trying to frighten you by my letters. Apparently they are frightening. For some say Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, but in person he is weak and his speeches are worthless. Those people should realize that our actions when we arrive in person will be as forceful as what we say in our letters from far away. Oh, don't worry. We wouldn't dare say that we are as wonderful as these other men who tell you how important they are. But they're only comparing themselves with each other, using themselves as the standard of measurement. How ignorant. We will not boast about things done outside our area of authority. We will boast only about what has happened within the boundaries of the work of God has given us, which includes our working with you. We are not reaching beyond these boundaries. We're not reaching beyond these boundaries. We're not trying to be someone that we're not. Why do we compare ourselves with others, especially in regards to gifts? You guys ever done that? Maybe because we want to try to find our significance in something beyond the significance we have received from Christ, we try to find it in our giftedness, which leads to rivalry, resentment, depression. When I'm not satisfied with the significance that I have as a child of God, my first place to run to is giftedness. There I'll find significance. There I'll find affirmation. There I'll get an attaboy. There I'll get recognition before men. And Christ is asking us today, is the significance I've given you in your new identity in Christ, is that enough? Is that enough? Your identity cannot be wrapped up in your giftedness or your lack thereof. Your identity as a believer is in Christ and Christ alone. And in order to effectively administer the gifts God's given us, we must not only be aware of our gifts, but we need to embrace our limitations. To be aware of our gifts means that we acknowledge I lack gifts in these areas as well. That's what makes us human. That's what separates us from God, limitations. We need to learn to embrace limitations, especially in regards to the gifts. My limitations are a gift to the body, and this is how, because it's an opportunity for someone with that gift that I lack to rise up and to fill the need. God doesn't call lone rangers. God calls us to be gifted and walk in the gifts that God's given us, to embrace our limitations, and as we come together, the church is built up. Because what I lack, you have. And what you lack, I may have. Which leads us lastly to growth. Ephesians 4 says this, to equip, verses 12 through 16, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So he's given the church leaders for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry is to be done by the body, the saints. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. NIV interprets it as this, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The full measure. When? When we come together. Is the full measure of Christ obtainable by myself? Is it? No. But what happens, what is necessary to attain the full measure of Christ, the whole body coming together? I'm going to let the reel out for just a second. You're going to have to track with me. I'll bring it back in here in just a second. It says in John chapter 3 that Christ received the power of the Holy Spirit without measure. Without measure, full and complete, which means everything necessary, gifts and all, the full measure. But according to Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12, the Christian receives the gifts with measure. It's limited. And it's important to point out that though we are limited individually, we express Christ's without measure more accurately when we come together. Christ is without measure. We are with measure. But the way that we obtain and attain to this without measureness that God desires for his church to fulfill is when we come together. In other words, the fullest expression of Christ's presence in our city will be seen and experienced as we, the body, bring our individual giftings together and our individual limitations and walk as the body of Christ. That's how Christ is going to be seen. That's how Christ is going to be experienced in our city as we come together with our gifts and our limits and we bring glory to Christ. Our mission statement as a church is this: seeking the redemption and renewal of our city by demonstrating and declaring the story of God together. Have you ever asked what the heck that means? We are called to demonstrate God in our city. Ephesians 5 is going to tell us to be imitators of God. How do we do that? We have an opportunity through the gifts to demonstrate the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The Bible, throughout the Bible, refers to Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. He's prophetic, he's priestly, and he's kingly. His speech, his service, and his leadership. We are led as a church by our prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. But what Jesus has done in his wisdom is he's given us gifts to reflect his leadership. It says in the Bible that we receive prophetic gifts, that we receive priestly gifts, that we receive kingly gifts. Some may have priestly gifts of service and lack gifts of leadership. Some may have gifts of leadership but lack gifts of service. But as we come together, it is a picture and there are beams of light pointing back to the glory of Christ himself, our prophet, priest, and king. But that cannot happen unless it is all of us. God is in control, and in his providence, this is the way he's ordained it to happen. He's ordained the end and the means, and this is the means of Christ being glorified in our city as we come together with the gifts God has given each and every member, our gifts and our limitations. Amen? 1 Peter 4 says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. What's its purpose? To serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks as oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. And in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our gifts are ultimately to serve one another and bring glory to God. As we come together and we exercise the gifts that we've been given, we proclaim the triumphant King. No matter how insignificant you believe the act to be, as you are hospitable to a stranger, you are declaring that there's a triumphant King. As you offer encouragement to a discouraged brother, you are declaring that there's a triumphant King. As you lead a kid's classroom, as you organize a shared meal, as you teach a Bible study, as you share what God puts on your heart to tell another person, you are declaring that there's a triumphant King in heaven. And God has designed it so that we all get to play a part in this. No gift too small and insignificant. No act unseen. The gospel's account, giving a drink of water to someone, that's noteworthy in heaven. You declare the triumphant King who led a host of captives and gave gifts to men, Jesus Christ. Just to conclude, I want to ask a series of questions to help diagnose our need for grace today. Have you, like me, become enamored with gifts and with the gifted rather than the giver? Have you forgotten or ignored your place in the body of Christ? Have you feared that you do not belong? Have you thought too highly of yourself? Or have you become self-loathing and falsely humble, thinking you have nothing to offer? Have you called God and his word a liar by denying his giving nature? Are you sitting in the stands waiting for someone to tell you that which God has already told you through his word to get in the game? Have you got caught up comparing yourself to others? Have you resented others who have the gifts that you desire to have? Are you bitter when your gifts aren't fully appreciated? Are you so enamored with gifts that you are unable to celebrate the success of others? Do you burn with jealousy? Are you nearing burnout, convinced you can't possess weakness and limitations? Are you fearful of people knowing your limitations? Are you angry with God because you're still not convinced he's good and gives good gifts? And you find yourself thinking, if I could just do this, or if I could just obtain this, then I would know that God is good. If you're like me and you've answered yes to any of these, we are in desperate need of the grace of Jesus Christ today. But grace. Yes, but grace. God has come to rescue us from ourselves today. Guys, we get caught up in ourselves. We are our biggest and worst enemy to this unity thing. As we mentioned last week, we have and possess the power to divide. But God has given us his grace and his spirit to unite, to maintain the unity that Christ has fulfilled and accomplished through his spilt blood. And so today it's a call to repentance and faith. It's a call to acknowledge the giving and generous nature of God. If we become so obsessed with gifts and gifted people, it's a time to take our eyes off those things and place them on the giver himself. That is the objective of the gifts. They were never to become a thing for themselves. It's also on my heart today just to pray for the discouraged saint. I've had countless conversations with people that feel and are convinced that they could just disappear and no one would ever care. That they don't have any gifts to contribute to the body of Christ. That is a lie from the pit of the enemy, or the pit of hell from the enemy, our defeated foe. And the truth of the gospel speaks a better word today. God is a generous, giving God who gives good gifts to his kids. But I realize that that is still hard to comprehend with our minds. And so we need the eyes and the heart of faith today to really lay hold of this truth. So I'm going to pray for us. After I pray, we're going to take communion and we're going to worship together. We're going to just put our eyes and reflect on the giving, generous nature of God. That is how that truth is going to be buried deep into our heart as we take our eyes off the gifts, take our eyes off the gifted, and put them on the giver himself today. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you are a giving, generous God. There is no God like you. I think of mythology and the different gods and religions of this world that take and take and take, and I have to appease that God. Thank you that you are fully satisfied in the sacrifice of your son, Jesus Christ. And because you are fully satisfied and because you are fully generous, you give. And Lord, we all have a hard time receiving. Lord, we have difficult receiving gifts from people and especially from you. Because we think we're self-sufficient. And so, Lord, I pray that you would break that today and allow us through faith to lay hold of your giving nature and the gifts that you've given us, Lord. Lord, we don't boast in the gift. Today we boast in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we boast and we boast loud. I pray that we boast with passion. Lord, if we don't have the unction and the power to boast today, Lord, that you would give it to us. Lord, we pray for help. Lord, I pray for the prayer table to be full today. Lord, we are broken people. I pray that you would break our pride that would convince us that we do not need help today. We ask for your divine help. We ask for your divine rescue. We pray for your divine intervention in our lives today. I pray that the work that you do today would aid in the unity of the body and the building up of your church. Lord, we realize that these things have eternal impact in our lives, life of our church, and the life of our city. We realize that the strength is not ours, but yours. And so we look to you now. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.